packed here. It looks cozy also. I like it. You would never know there were so many in this church, you know. But it's good to have every one of us today. It's good to be back. I've been away for some weeks now. But like the songs, many of the songs that we have been singing, it's always wonderful to be in God's presence. So I miss being in church this past two Sundays, but I'm really glad I'm here. And for those who don't know me, my name is Henry Overy, and I'm one of the elders in the church. And by God's grace, I'll be bringing God's words to us today. But before we do that, I'd like to pray. And so I ask us to close our eyes as we just say a word of prayer. Blessed Father, thank you for a special day. Thank you, O God, that we can come freely in this country to worship. And Father, we pray that today's service will be all about you, O God. I pray for the word as it comes forth, Lord Jesus, that you would just bless it. I pray that you will take of it, O God, and sow seeds in our hearts. The kind of seeds that you just want to sow. And I pray that you will bless them and you will cause them, O God, to just bear fruits. The fruit that you desire to see. I pray for myself, O God. I come empty and I ask that, Lord, you would use me as your vessel today. Thank you, Father, for you hear us when we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we start, I think I just want to quickly make one announcement. It's about the Alpha course. I think this announcement has been made before. I'm just seeing whether the Bema. Okay, it's not available. Anyway, so the Alpha course is actually a course that we are planning to start beginning on the 3rd of April. It's going to run for a few weeks until the 12th of June. And this course is especially for those people who are not yet Christians, but maybe sitting here, or you know someone who is not a Christian, but would like to know about the Christian faith, or someone who recently became a Christian and want to have more information about what it really means to be a Christian. So this course is for you. If you're a new believer, or if you're still thinking about considering becoming a Christian, you're invited to explore this course with us. It's a very good course, so I invite us to join. Again, it's going to start on the 3rd of April in the IBC office. The announcement will be given again subsequently. If you want more information, you can talk to me, talk to the pastor, or any of the leaders you see. I think we have more information. Or you just send an email to the IBC office, and more information will be sent to you. Amen. All right, so let's get into the sermon. Today, it's titled, oh, it's up there. Great. I thought you said it was not available. Okay, that's it. So I'm not going to say anything about it anymore. It's up there. You can take a photo and invite your friends, invite family members who you think may benefit from the course. It's going to be every evening beginning at 6:45 p.m. On Wednesdays, 6:45 p.m. beginning 3rd of April. Amen. Yeah, so today's topic, we want to talk about springs of joy. Springs of joy. And if you're like me, you're from the temperate regions of this world. As we begin to move from the winter season and move into spring, you know, spring is going to be starting in around 4 days officially. I think you just like it. I mean, the weather gets warmer and the flowers begin to bloom again. The trees are no longer dead, in quotes, you know, they begin to bloom and just produce green leaves. I like it, you know, relative to the winter season. I like the transformation that happens during the season, and it just brings warmth to my heart. And I'm sure it's like that for many of us who are not really used to this cold. It's been many years now. I'm still struggling to get used to the cold. So for me, spring and summer really brings a sense of joy. And I think it's not only for me. You see this for many people, even Germans who were born here. You know, when it's summer, the atmosphere is kind of different, right? It's kind of different. But anyway, we're not going to be talking about the seasons today, the weather today. We want to talk about springs of joy. And the word spring does not only just mean, you know, the season. It also refers to source. So when you say spring, you mean the source of something, the fountainhead of something. And so I could have, you know, just simply wrote the topic as the source of joy or sources of joy. But springs of joy sounds better, right? Sounds nicer. So that's what we want to talk about today, the source of joy. And before I also want to just be clear from the beginning that I'm not going to be making any demarcation, any difference between the word joy and happiness, right? For me, they mean more or less the same thing. I looked at the dictionary, tried to find out the differences. They basically mean the same thing. I know that for some Christians, we try to say, okay, happiness is something that is more natural, you know, but joy is something deeper. We don't really find that in the Bible, as far as I could see. These words are used interchangeably in scriptures. So I'll be referring to it, joy and happiness, as we go along, and I mean the same thing. Another thing is, one thing I should say is that joy, the word joy or the word happiness, is one word that occurs hundreds of times in scriptures. Hundreds of times in scripture. You know, I did a little search in the ESV version. The word joy and the verb rejoice occurs 325 times. That's like almost one for every day. Right? It's like almost one for every day, 325 times. That was awesome. Of course, depending on your version of the Bible you use, it could be different. But the point I just want to make is that joy is an important theme in the Bible. It's clear. And there are many scriptures that bring out this to us. You know, I just have a couple of scriptures out there that talks about joy. Jesus himself, who is our Lord and our Master, in John 15, 11 says, I told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. What I'm telling you now is because I want your joy to overflow. And Paul, writing in Philippians, to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 4, says, always be joyful in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And the psalmist, there are dozens of scriptures in the Psalms that talks about joy, one of which we read today actually at the beginning of the service. Psalm 32, verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. I mean, if you're a Christian, the psalmist is encouraging us to rejoice and to be glad. And again, in Psalm 16, he said, you make known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And that's what some of us are already feeling in God's presence as we come. There is joy in the presence of God. Now, this is just a snapshot. There are, like I said, hundreds of scriptures. But let's just leave it there. Now, as you hear this, you're wondering, you know, where's Henry going to? I think the question is, what makes you happy? What makes you joyful in your life? What is that thing that makes you joyful? You know, of course, there are many things that makes us happy. But we know that we are not always joyful, right? If you're like me, okay, like, well, 325 times, joy every day, is that realistic? That's not the case for me, you were wondering. And I mean, you're not alone if you're thinking that way. It's not always the case that I am full of joy and I am happy. So, if you don't feel joyful, you're not alone. There are many of us who feel that way. But the fact is that as lovers of God, we are supposed to be joyful. And that's what we want to look at today. We hardly feel, I mean, for many of us, you know, you hardly have a reason to be joyful. We hardly have our hearts, you know, bubbling up. Maybe when we come to church on Sunday, we're a little bit happy, you know, when we meet other Christians. But when we think of the bills to pay, we have many students here, the exam that is coming up, or you're thinking of that next appointment to the doctor, there's a lump somewhere in your body and you are supposed to go for some biopsy or whatever, and you're just thinking about that. That's not, you don't feel joy in many cases like that. You're thinking of that persistent illness, you know, that job that you've been looking for a job for years and it's not coming. You don't always feel joyful. How can I rejoice in the midst of all that? How can these scriptures be true? Philippians 4, always be full of joy. How can I be full of joy in the midst of all this? You may be asking. And that's a very valid question. I think the challenge as I began to look at this is that we do not always experience joy, or some of us seldom even experience joy at all in our life, because we probably are looking for joy in the wrong places. We're looking for joy with the wrong kind of experience, you know, or the wrong kind of things. That's where we're trying to derive our joy from. I said something in the next slide here, that you cannot always be joyful. You cannot be full of joy all the time if your joy and happiness tank. Let's go back. If your joy or happiness tank can only be filled with physical achievements and victories. You know, let's just pause a minute and look at that. If there is a tank from which your joy bubbles out, yeah, let's just assume that there is a tank inside of you from which your joy bubbles out. I am saying that you cannot, if that tank can only be filled when things are happening, things are going well for you, if it can only be filled when there is an achievement or when you are victorious in one way or the other, then you will not always be joyful. Because if you agree with me, we know that we live in a fallen world. And one day, something good happens to us and joy and happiness bubbles up in our heart. The next minute is something that happens that, you know, unfortunate. And it's just because we live in a world that is fallen. Unpleasant things happen. Joy, happiness in this world is never lasting. It's always temporal. So what happens? And what happens? What happens? Definitely, for these scriptures to be correct, some of the scriptures that I read earlier, for those scriptures to be true in our lives always, the source of our joy must be something different from what is physical. I am not saying that we should not be joyful or happy when good things happen to us. That is inevitable. If you are not joyful or happy when something good things happen to you, you have a problem. You should come. Let's pray for you. But I am saying that if that is the only source from which you get your joy, then you will not be able to, you will not fulfill the scriptures. You will not fulfill the admonitions of scripture. And actually, for me, this truth came alive as I began to look at, as I was studying the book of Romans. I've been reading the book of Romans for some time now. And I got to chapter 5, and I could see that Paul gave us three sources of joy in Romans chapter 5. Three sources of joy. We're going to read the scripture, but first he says, one source of joy derives from the fact that we are reconciled with God. The second source of joy is the fact that we suffer, but our suffering has purpose. And thirdly, that we will share in the glory of God. These are three things, as we would see in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, that Paul points out as the source of joy. And I think that if these are the sources of our joy, we will be more joyful persistently. We will be joyful always. The tendency for us to be joyful always will greatly increase if our joy derives from this. And it is my prayer that God will open our eyes to see the truth in this. Let's read Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1 says, I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Verse 3, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And when endurance, And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And in verse 9, he continues and says, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still sinners, we will certainly be saved through the life of Christ. In verse 11, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus has made us friends with God. Amen. Friends of God, sorry. So, the first source of joy, or the first spring of joy, is the fact that we are being reconciled to God. That is the first thing that should provoke joy in our hearts. And verse 10 again just says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, while we were still enemies of God, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in what? In our wonderful new relationship with God. We can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Now, the statement here that we are friends of God or that we have been reconciled with God is heavy. You know, it's heavy. The reality of this, it is my prayer that God will open all of our eyes, myself inclusive, to really fathom what it means to be called sons of God. Now, I've talked to a few Muslim colleagues of mine. This concept for them is an insult. For you, a mere man, to consider yourself to be a friend of God, it's an insult. And I can understand, right, that if God is really who we say he is, how dare you? You know, recently we just flew, we traveled, and just flying and seeing the word, the vastness, the greatness of God. The fact that God created this earth, the planet earth, is like a speck of dust in the universe. There are billions of universes, billions of galaxies. The God who created all these things that even scientists are still struggling to fathom. That great God, you say that he is your friend. How dare you? Who are you? So when the Muslims, like talking to one of them recently, said like God is not your father. How can you say God is your father? That's the reason why they wanted to stone Jesus. Because that's too heavy to say. That God, we're saying, is your friend and you're reconciled to him. To give us a little bit of picture, context, to bring us a little bit of context, I like to read just a bit from Isaiah chapter 6. Now, the prophet Isaiah, for those of us who know our Bible a little, is one of the greatest prophets. Several accurate prophecies about Jesus. This guy was massive. He wrote one of the biggest books in the Bible. In the first five chapters of Isaiah, you see this man bringing out prophecies and curses on all those Israelites who were not serving God and all the nations who were not serving God. He was boom, boom, heavy prophecies. He was bringing out chapter 1 to 5. Chapter 6, something happens. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He has been prophesying before this time, but suddenly he saw the Lord. He had a vision of God. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. They covered their faces as if they could not look at God. These mighty angels. God's glory is too much that they cannot even view him. They have to cover their faces. And with two, they flew. They were calling out to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it is over. I am doomed. I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Amen. And that for me, that's just powerful. Now this great prophet who was prophesying and, you know, suddenly saw the Lord and all his purity and all his perfection, all his goodness became zero before God. He could not stand. He said, look, I have seen the King. His sins became apparent to him all of a sudden. And he thought he was going to die until the seraphim, who I considered here to be a kind of Jesus, came, touched his lips with a coal, and his sins were forgiven. He didn't even have to ask. You see, grace and mercy just lavished on him. And he was allowed. His life was spared. So what am I saying here? If this prophet, Isaiah, as great as he was, could not stand before God, my dear, you don't even stand a chance. I don't stand a chance. I don't stand a chance. But thank God for Jesus. Like the seraphim, Jesus had to pay a huge price, for us, you know, by dying on the cross, offering himself on the cross so that we can now be reconciled to God and called the friends of God, not because of what we have done or what we will do, but because of what Christ has done, we are now qualified to be called the sons and the daughters of God. Or sometimes the scripture will say we are now friends of God. As in, you are now qualified to come into his presence and not die. Amen. That should make you happy. He's saying that should be a source of joy. If some of us here have the chancellor as our friend or family members, some of us will be walking with a little bit with our shoulders like this, right? But the God of heavens is your friend. It's enough reason to be joyful. If that is one source of your joy, you will be joyful always. If you remember that every single time, you will be joyful. So every time you are tempted to be unhappy and frustrated, I want you to remember that the thrice holy God, is the Almighty Creator who exists outside this universe, right? Because he cannot be in the universe to create it. He has to be outside to create it, you know. This great God is your friend. You should be happy. One of the songs that really, there's a song that when I sing this song, it just bubbles in my heart because it reminds me. So it's just a short way of reminding me of this truth. Next slide. I like this song. I'm not going to sing it because I'm not a singer, but I sing in my bathroom and in my house. The song says that we are the people of God, called by his name, out of the dark, delivered from shame, one holy race, sent everyone because of the blood of Christ, Jesus the Son. I sing that every time because that is so true. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are now the people of God. We are now called by his name. We've been called by his name out of darkness, delivered from shame. We are one holy race, saints of God, every one of us, because of the blood of Christ. That makes me happy. Does it make you happy? Number two is that our suffering has purpose. Our suffering has purpose. That can be another reason to be joyful. Verse 3 of Romans 5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop. I just leave it there. They help us develop. So our problems are not in vain. Our problems are not in vain. We have problems, you know. I know that some of us grew up in churches where we were told that once we became Christians, we're going to be delivered from every problem, right? But if you're like me, you would have realized that, okay, no. There's actually no basis for that in scriptures. We live in a fallen world. We're faced with problems. In fact, our verse here says that when we run, when you use the verb run, when you use the word when, it means it's something that will come, right? It's settled. It's going to come. And when they come in different sizes and different forms. It can be terrible. But I want us to realize that Paul is not saying that we should be joyful in the problem. Like, whoo, hallelujah, I just lost my job. Or, ooh, praise God, I've just been diagnosed with cancer. That's not what Paul is saying. The fact is that suffering is not pleasant. Problems are not pleasant. Nobody wants to experience them. But I think rather he's saying that if you are a child of God, you can be joyful because your suffering has a purpose. It produces something. It develops you, right? We can rejoice because we know that God is using our situation, our problems, to make us, to build our patience and our character, and to make us more like Christ. And I think that one of the clearest examples of this we can find in the life of Paul, actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. I like the way it's written here in the Good News Translation. See, now Paul wrote, if I'm not mistaken, now more than half or about half of the New Testament. This guy was awesome. Massive revelations from God, some of which he said, I am not allowed to share. Most of the doctrines of the church today are built on Pauline's letters, Paul's letter. This guy was massive. He says, but to keep me from being puffed up with pride, because of the many wonderful things I saw, and, you know, I was given a painful physical ailment, which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me and keep me from being proud. 3 times I prayed to the Lord about this and I asked him to take it away. But his answer was, my grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak. I am most happy then to be proud of my weaknesses in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me. I'm content with weaknesses, with insult, hardship, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, clearly, the joy is not coming out of the problem itself. Otherwise, Paul would not have been praying for the problems to go away. So when we have problems, granted, we need to come before God in prayer and ask him to take it away. There are many scriptures that encourage us to do that. But what happens after that? God may decide to take it away, may decide to allow us to go through it. But regardless of what happened, we can be joyful because we know that this is also an instrument in God's hand. Amen. Amen. So, I want to say here that when next you are faced with a problem, when next you are undergoing a challenge, if you are a believer, know that it is not a waste. That God is working out something with it. And because of what he's going to produce out of it, you can be happy. In fact, I want us to realize that God is not working in us to give us, like I wrote here, a well-deserved retirement. That's not God's purpose. God's purpose is not to ensure that you have a well-deserved retirement and you rest with your grandchildren. He wants that for you. But that's not his ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose is that you will take part in eternity. You will be with him in eternity. And the only requirement in eternity is Christ-likeness. The only thing that is needed in eternity is for you to be like Christ. If you cannot be like him, what are you going there to do? You don't need to be there, right? People that are like him are the ones who go with him to eternity. So that's God's goal. And one of the ways God makes us to be Christ-like is by using these problems as tools to make us more Christ-like. So we can rejoice when something goes wrong because we know that it is a blessing in disguise. Amen. And I don't want to overflog this point, but I think that if I read the scripture again in the Message translation, it just says it all, and we move on. I just want to read that verse again. It said, because of the extravagance of those revelations Paul received, and so I wouldn't get a big head. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. Now watch this. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I did not think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, then he told me, my grace is enough, it's all you need. My strength comes into his own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. The gift is the result, what was developing in him as a result was the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving on in my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride. And with good share, these limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, oppositions, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Amen. So let me say something here as we move on to the next slide. So next time you're faced with a challenge, the question should not be, why me, Lord? The better question will be, Lord, what are you trying to accomplish in me? If you think in that way, maybe joy will come up in your heart as you go through the challenge. Amen. The last point, we will share in God's glory. In verse 2, he says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. How many of us are looking forward to sharing God's glory? I am looking forward to that. Otherwise, this whole thing is meaningless. Right? Now, I know that sharing God's glory seems far-fetched. You know, it's not something that is tangible. I mean, it's alien to us. We're faced with challenges now. We want to get that over with. And we don't have, you know, tongues of fire on our head right now. But I want us to know that there is glory waiting for us. And there are people in this room who have actually experienced just a tiny little bit of God's glory. Sometimes when you're just waiting on the Lord in a place of prayer, worshiping or praying, you know, just fasting, or even when we're in church sometimes, just a little of his glory, of his presence. You know how it feels like. I've experienced that a couple of times. It doesn't always happen, but when it happens, you know that God is in the room. You feel different. You feel like there is no challenge. You feel bigger than life. It's because of his presence. Now imagine living in that for the rest of your life. That's what we're saying. And that's just a tip of the iceberg, that there is glory waiting for us. This is so fantastic that even John himself had to write that, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. I hope that even we ourselves don't even recognize it sometimes, right? So that's why nobody is looking at you when you're walking on the street as if you are somebody special, right? You're just like every other person. But are you? Dear friends, now we are the children of God. Now, not tomorrow. We are the children of God now. And we will be, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The minimum is that we'll be like Christ. And are you looking forward to that? If you think about that, if you suddenly recognize that you carry something inside of you, it's clothed now, it's not fully revealed. But when it will be fully revealed, there will be a clear distinction between us who are children of God and those who are not. There will be a clear decision. I encourage you to read in your private time Malachi chapter 3 from verse 13 to 17. It paints this picture very well. Again, time will fail us to go there. But people of God, God has left the best for the last. God has left the best for the last. Those who persist in following God will enjoy with God his blessings at the end of the day. And as we think of that, maybe you can go home and try to say, what is it that God has in stock for me in the future? In eternity? What is the package? What is this about? It's not just about, like I said, getting a very quiet, happy life here. If God blesses us with that, great. And we pray he does. But much more than that, there is something ahead of us. Great things ahead of us. Think on that, and joy will come. So to wrap up again, if we want our joy tank to be constantly filled, then we should remember that we have been reconciled with God. We're a friend of God. We're a child of God. And that your suffering has purpose. And number three, that you're going to share in God's glory. Amen. Now, before I go and take my seat, there may be people here today who don't understand what I'm talking about. They have not yet surrendered to Christ. So, sadly, this whole thing will not make sense to them. They are not partakers of this. But Jesus wants you to be a partaker of it also. Jesus wants you to surrender your life to him so that you can live in joy perpetually. If you're one of those people here today, I want to give you the opportunity to surrender your life to Christ. And we're just going to do that as we bow down our head. Let's bow down our head and close our eyes. And if you are one of such persons, I would just like you to maybe raise your hand where you're seated. Nobody will see you. And I'll pray with you. You can also, at the end of the service, you can come and talk to me, or there will be prayer partners at the end of the service at the back. You can also share with them. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. For everyone, oh God, seated in this room who wants to surrender to you, I pray that you will give grace. I pray that you will strengthen their heart. I pray that you will forgive. I pray that you will reveal yourself to them and show them your love and bring them into your family. I pray for the rest of us, oh God, that you would open our eyes to see the greatness, what it really truly means, oh God, to be your children. The blessedness of that. Father, we don't have a grasp of it. I've just talked about it. But I pray that you will illuminate and expand it in our hearts. So the Lord, we can be joyful every day. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.